Together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. I knew there were announcements that I had forgotten even when I came and gave you those extra. The chronological scripture reading program's next installment is on the table. So if you are reading along with assembly chronologically, if you're part of that discipline, then your next installment is at the table. This is always dangerous when I do this impromptu as such, but good to see the Heranicas with us again. I always do that. Joan's sister in the flesh, our sister in the Lord, my sister-in-law, Christy, with us as well. There's more of you out there. She hates when I do this, I think. Laura's back for the school year. All right. Georgiana. Dave. Thanks for everybody coming, because if you weren't all here, it'd be so few people. Regular people who attend here. Tiffany, Bruce's sister. See how this is dangerous? See what I mean? You can miss someone as you're looking out there. Nicholas, the Christicalist, is here. He's here all the time, though. All right. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ. By means of a series. No, Abby, you didn't get away. Abby's here back there, and you can clap for Abby, too. All right. Diatessaron, fancy name. What is this word? You come to this assembly, and like, what do they use these words that nobody else uses? What is a diatessaron? It means through four, or fourfold. And what we're doing is we are taking the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and arranging their accounts in a chronological order, so that you're not reading exactly in the order that any one of them puts things in. We're taking all four, harmonizing them as to chronology. So in the order that these things took place, we're combining the accounts of these four Gospels, as we call them. And in the course of that, we are conflating a text. That means when, say, any one of them, or say all four of them, or three of them, or two of them, treat the same issue, same narrative, same event, we are importing from all four and making a running account with everything that is in all four of them. For this has been our example for a long time now. By the way, if anyone wants to put air conditioning on, you may, if you are hot. We're taking for instance, the feeding of the 5,000. Covered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Or you could do this with Peter's denial. I sometimes think, what does Peter think about? He says, so few things all four of them cover all at the same time. But this one, they all made sure to report this, that I denied the Lord three times on that night. And if we are looking at accounts like that, that are covered by all four, or by three or by two. We're taking the wording of each of them, adding no words of our own, and kind of making a running account of that. We indicate where we get that wording from by means of font. So you have different fonts in front of you as you receive the installments, the written installments of your Dieta Sauron. And today you say, no, I don't. I just have one font in front of me. That's because Matthew is the only person, only one of the four, that relates what has been called the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where we are in this treatment of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh. So, it's also, we're using our own translation of this, my translation of the Greek text into English for you that we're calling the literal majority translation. And so, all of that is going on at the same time as we do this thing called Dieta Sauron. Today we are in Matthew chapter 7. As I said, it's all from Matthew. And this is the last of the three chapters that relate that teaching on the mountain. And so we are at 7 and verse 1 today. So Matthew 7 and verse 1. I don't know how far we'll get, but I'm prepared to speak to you up until verse 14. I'm not thinking that will necessarily happen. But I'm not really thinking chances are even good for that to happen. But we may get that far. But I could see, and I mean this, and I don't like to talk this way in a pseudo-spiritual way. I mean this. I could see the Holy Spirit not allowing me to get very far today because of the very important subject that we find in verses 1 through 5 of Matthew 7. We spent, and I will refer you to our previous teachings that are available on the website for you to download, to that series in Romans that preceded this one, this Dieta Sauron series. And early on in Romans, when we hit 2:1, do you remember that sub-series? Do you remember we parked, as we called it, for a long time and dealt with the subject of negative judgment? That judgment that you're going to be told in this passage not to do, like ever. And we developed it, spent a long time there. Because of that development, and because that is available to you, and because most of you have already digested such and heard that, digestion doesn't necessarily mean application, but you understand the concepts there, though maybe not as sharply as you need to. Maybe today will help you understand some of those concepts more sharply, like you need to. But I'm not going to develop it the way we did then, but we do have some things, other things, to say about it. And it is in front of us in this treatment of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with His resurrection and ascension toward the end. So 7:1, we're just going to take a verse at a time here. We'll see how far we get. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and in this Sermon on the Mount, as it's been called, 7:1, don't be judging so that you won't be judged. See, already, nothing that's in front of me is written down in notes and getting ideas as to what to say to you, things coming to mind. First of all, don't be judging. Don't be judging. It's okay to translate this, don't judge. That's okay, because you understand that there is this idea where if I'm being told, don't judge, that it is like, don't be in the habit of this. Don't be doing this. But why is it that so often in my translations of these things for you, that you have this be and then ing at the end of a word? We're trying to bring out, I'm trying to bring out, especially like here, the idea of the present tense in Greek. The Greek present tense, unlike the English present tense. They have this in common. They happen in present time. But time is the less important thing in a Greek tense. Action sart is the important thing in a Greek tense. You say, diatessaron, action sart, and we're only how far into it? There's these words again. Action sart is a Greek grammatical term that describes kind of action, not time. Two things in Greek tenses. Time, but that's secondary. The main thing that a Greek tense brings out is this idea of action sart. That is, do we want you, as with the case of an aorist tense, do we want you to just get the point about this action? It doesn't mean that the action happens in a point in time. People misrepresent the aorist tense. Because I know that some of you have this. It's the only reason I say it. And I really like this brother's spirit. And so I don't really want to say anything negative about him. But I know that some of you have these works. Kenneth Wiest is notorious for making this point that the aorist tense is a punctiliar tense. It happens in a flash of time. It's once and not repeated. That is not the case with the aorist tense. And you will hear English speakers who have read much of his stuff, because they're limited to English, but they want some Greek knowledge, say things like that. The aorist tense is defined as punctiliar because it means it's just, we want you to get the point. The punctiliar thing. We want you to get the point. Not that it happens at a point of time. Sometimes one gospel will communicate in the aorist, another will communicate in a present or an imperfect tense, which is ongoing action. There's no contradiction to it, it's just the idea of the one is being more specific, the perfect or present tense, the imperfect or present tense, which is ongoing action in time past versus ongoing action in time present. And the aorist doesn't take away from that, it's just says, I'm not interested in you knowing how it took place. I just want you to know that it did. Action sart is, how is this happening? Is it the perfect tense in Greek that is completed action in time past with a present result? That's action sart. Doesn't deal with time so much as what's the verb looking like. Aorist, just get the idea that this happened. Imperfect, ongoing, habitual, progressive action, but in time past, that we're communicating about something past. And the present tense, action sart, is something that's going on all the time. You have a present tense here, be judging, connected with a negative. So, don't be judging. We could put it like this. This is the idea. I wouldn't translate it this way, obviously, because I didn't translate it this way. But this is the idea. Don't be in the habit of judging people. Or, sometimes this is the idea of a negative with the present tense. Stop doing something that you have been doing. Something that you're presently involved in, present tense. Something that's ongoing in your life. Judging people. Stop doing that ongoing thing. Whether you are taking it the first or the second way, the idea is the same. You shouldn't be involved as a student of the Lord Jesus Christ in judging others. Your function as a student of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be studying the Lord Jesus Christ. Your function as a student is to be learning, and this particular school called Jesus Christ that we've come to isn't just a merely academic thing. It's always for application. So your function as a student is to study, to learn, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Judging isn't your place. That's the function of somebody else. As we mentioned last week, it's somebody else's problem. The somebody else in question here is God. So, you really put yourself into the room of God when you judge this way. Don't be judging. And that is so that you won't be judged. All of the amazing things that we talk about here. Here's another one. Don't be doing this. And if you aren't doing this, it won't happen to you. And we're not talking about people. We're talking about God. What if I said, I'm responding to this message positively. I'm going to do what this says. I'm not going to judge anymore. Then, is it possible? I want to ask you, I hope it is. Is it possible that we could say this? That if I don't have a negative judgment for anybody, like today, what is this, the 19th? Yes, of course it's the 19th. My son turns 30 today. It's his birthday. Don't clap for him. Okay. Who else has a birthday August 19th? There's somebody else here. Who is it? Brandon. Is there a third? Is there a third one? Aren't there three people? Okay. Well, August 19th, 2012, what if you said, hey, this is a banner day in my life. August 19th, 2012, I gave up judging forever. And you really did it. Then, how about from August 19th, 2012 on for the rest of your life, what if God said at the Bema, I'm not judging you for anything, even if you were wrong, from this point on, because you never judged anyone from that point on. And in that, you really repented from this negative judgment thing. You changed. I'm not judging you for anything else either. That you wouldn't be judged. This is one of those things. I've told you about them before. That, hey, control freaks. Listen to this one. You get to decide how things are going to be. Type A personalities of you out there. You get to decide. You get to call the shots here. What is your judgment going to be like? I want my judgment to be laced, riddled, saturated with mercy. Then I'll tell you how to make that happen. You can make that happen. You start being that merciful to other people that you see fail. Because, as Jesus puts it here, verse 2, for with what judgment you are judging, you will be judged. And with what measure you are measuring, it will be measured to you. That is, you get to determine this. I'm glad I get to determine this. If I get raked over the coals at the Bema, it's only one person's fault. It's all on me. Because God's judgment will be just as censorious, just as supercilious, just as critical, just as hyper-magnified on my faults as I was censorious, supercilious, hyper-magnified on the faults of others. His judgment will be just as merciful as mine was. His judgment of me will be just as kind as I was. He will be just as patient as I am with me. He'll be more patient with the people that I'm not patient and kind and merciful with than I am. I don't get to determine what they get. I get to determine the tenor, the overall severity or lack of it that comes to me because of the way that I treat others. So you fail. Let's not use prettier words. You sin, and I see it. You sin against me. My reaction to that, if I am pharisaical with you, if I have a morbid and sick delight in being able to note that you have done something wrong, and I'm going to tell you about it. God isn't morbid, He isn't sick, but His affect, that is, what you'll receive from the Lord Jesus Christ when you see Him before a raised judgment dais, will look just like you looked when you dealt with failing people, faulty people on this earth. We're not talking about anything that deals with salvation here. All right? That's intact. We're talking about what when we are evaluated, and I'll just use the words of the Scripture that deal with Bema in 2 Corinthians 5. When you are evaluated, when your life is analyzed, that is, judged, as to what you did in the body, whether wicked or good, there will be this strange similarity to the way, literally, to the way God comes off toward you. To the way that you have come off to people. You might say something like this: I can't put my finger on it, but the way Jesus Christ is acting toward me reminds me of someone. Reminds me of me. Exactly. The way He's talking to me reminds me of the way I talked to people when they failed. The way He's acting toward me reminds me of the way that I acted toward people when I noted their faults. To note somebody's fault isn't this negative judgment. You've got to note people's faults. It's how do you treat them when they fail? Let's say that the Christicalist is guilty of something that is done in front of me, or somehow I understand it. Here's Nick. If I give, hey, love you. You don't have to apologize to me. Don't worry about it. It's fine. Don't do it again. I love you. And forget about it forever. Then at the Bema, there's this, okay, now we have this matter. As we look through the books. Timothy, I love you. I remember the way that you did that with Nick, like that. Maybe the Lord would. It's okay. I love you. You're fine. Never thinking about it again. If I said, I can't believe you did that, Nick. I don't think you even deserve this title, Christicalist, Nick. And I say, I would never do that. Maybe I'll hear, why did you do that? It's a sin. I know you'll never do that. But maybe the Lord would say, I would never do that. I know. And I'm dying 1,000 deaths inside. What if it was, why did you do that? Why did you do that? Whatever it was, why? I don't like those questions. I've told you about them before. There's no way he can answer that well. Why did you do that? Is there anything, he's guilty, okay? Is there anything that he can say to me that if he answers that question honestly, I'm going to say, oh, I'm sorry, never mind, you're right. There's no way he can answer that question, why did you do that? And really, you're not asking him for an answer, are you? Your question is more of a statement. It's more like, I want you to be aware that I don't like you right now. You're wrong, and I want you to feel it. I don't want to ask those kinds of questions, because I'm aware of a bema, and I don't want to be asked, why did you do that? Well, and at that time I won't have flesh, so I can't lie. I will have to say, because I wanted to do it in my flesh because I had this promise of pleasure, evil pleasure, and I chose that evil pleasure over serving you, God. And that's going to have to be my answer. What if I yell at Nick? Maybe the Lord will yell at me, huh? The Lord has thundered from heaven, you know. In time past, the Lord has raised His voice before. In the days of His flesh, He's done it. Do you notice, though, that people that judge other people get torn into and apart by the Lord Jesus Christ? But people that just sin, and they admit it, they acknowledge it, they'll even acknowledge, my whole life is evil. Do you notice that I've never seen in the Scripture, and it's done being written, so I'm never going to find it. There was never a prostitute that he just tore into. There was never a tax collector that I see him just rip straight through them. But Pharisees who judge other people, you know what, it'd just be best to just stay away from this man named Jesus. If you have to be around him, by all means, don't open your mouth. Or you're going to be publicly humiliated. I think that if we see Pharisees, modern day Pharisees, if we're to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that we should publicly humiliate them. If we want to imitate the Lord. But if we see people that come in here with their proverbial tail between their legs and their head down, fresh from failure, and you saw it, I think we ought to lift their head. God is the lifter of our head. If we represent Him well, and the person is contrite, I think we ought to lift their head. Don't be judging. So that you won't be judged for or because with what judgment you are judging, you will be judged. And with what measure you are measuring, it will be measured to you. Let's define it. Might not be the same wording that I used in the previous series. That's okay, as long as the idea is the same. We're not going to be contradicting, but these definitions are mine. They're not from the American Heritage 5th edition. They're not from the Bible. They're the ideas from the Bible. But God never, wrote out a definition for judging. That's up to teachers like me. Take everything that the Bible says about this idea and to kind of explain it to you in wording that's other than that which is in the Bible. Because you've got the wording that's in the Bible. Go read the Bible, if that's all we're supposed to do. But what teaching involves explanation and instruction in righteousness. So, instruction in righteousness, as we've largely already done that today. Explanation. Let's talk about what we're dealing with here. There are times when you have to judge. You're commanded to do it. Here's the verse that we were talking about on Friday night some. Those who are outside, God judges. Okay, right there. Even negative judgment now. Even just recognizing they're wrong. Outside, the world, who cares? Just, they're doing what they're doing. Alright, that has nothing to do with us. This right here has to do with us. These people, us, we, this is who we judge. Really? I thought it says here, don't be judging. Yeah, that's talking about a different kind of judgment. Don't I judge those who are inside? Don't you do that? The implication is, the expected answer that Paul wants you to deliver is, yes, we judge those who are inside. Are we critical? Are we harsh? Is there anger behind it when we judge those who are inside? No, because that would be this judgment. When we judge those who are inside, it's because we have to. And we don't usually have to. We do a lot of what we talked about again on Friday night. A lot of Friday night references there. Friday nights aren't being taped these days. And you're missing a lot if you don't get it. But the point is, if you don't get there, I guess is what I should say. But we do a lot of just plain toleration. I recognize that somebody's done something wrong, but mercy just tolerates it. Mercy says, loving kindness has been shown to me above and beyond any kind of standard, literally off the scale, whoever scale you want to use, even God's scale, it's off the scale. I should have been, what? I should have been in hell maybe as soon as I got to an age where I could recognize what was right and wrong. And I should have been burning now for like a good, I should have been on fire now for a good, in my case, maybe 45 years. But that's not where I am. And this amazing thing has happened about what we said during the Lord's Supper time, right? I'm never going to go there. This is amazing. This is God. I mean, God has been good to us. God loves us. God has been kind to us. And we judge people. That He's loving and being kind to and being patient with and judging them and showing mercy to. What is going on here? To use James' language about something else, but to apply it well here, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. All right, let's define this judgment then. Since I do judge, Paul said, I have already judged the one who has done this deed among you. Among you, not outside, among you, this man who had been involved in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife. He said, you've got to judge this. Put the man out from your midst who has done this evil thing. Now, when they do that, they love the man. They care for the man. they don't want to do it, as is evidenced by the fact that they didn't do it. And Paul had to tell them to do it. They don't have a problem with the man himself. They have a problem with what he's doing. Can I divorce that? Can I separate that? Can I make that distinction in my mind? Yes, and I need to. I need to say, this brother is guilty of this thing. I hate that thing. I don't hate this brother. I love this brother. I actually like this brother. But because I love him as I do, I must put forth some kind of response to this evil, and that is if the long haul has already been done. That is if we've exhorted, or encouraged, or warned, or supported, or comforted, and after the whole Matthew 18 process takes place of the first and the third, and first, the second, and third steps, and if the first or the second ever sees repentance, the whole thing shuts down, and you act like it never happened, you forget it forever. I mean, the idea is there is a point where you get to, if we're functioning biblically, where there is a judgment of those who are inside. Don't say anything bad about those who are outside, unless it's going to affect somebody who's simple, who's open-minded, who's innocent, and who's a believer. Unless you have to, in other words. Don't say anything bad about anybody who's not a believer. Just knock it off. Titus 3:1, to speak evil of no man. You can speak evil of things that humans do, that's fine. Don't put a name to it. You can, don't speak ill about anybody. Inside, don't speak ill about anybody inside. Don't speak ill about any believer. You may have to judge that believer. So why is that judgment not this judgment? Because of the definition of what we're talking about here. Let me define negative judgment. The judgment here condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ is defined by me like this. Ready? I'll say it a couple times because I know I'm reading something. An attribution of wrong, whether correct or merely perceived, that is accompanied by a feeling of anger or ill toward the person who has done that recognized wrong. And that from a standpoint of assumed superiority of character. All right? Let me explain. It's an attribution of wrong. I recognize somebody's done something wrong. This is my wife sitting in the back chair there. All right? I recognize Joan has done something wrong. That doesn't make it this negative judgment. I can recognize that. If I love her, I'm allowed to recognize that. If I don't love her, I don't have any business even thinking about that because I'm going to do this wrong kind of judgment. It's an attribution of wrong, whether correct or merely perceived. So, Joan may not have done anything wrong. I may just perceive it as wrong. I'm definitely judging her now. I'm definitely judging her if she hasn't done anything wrong because I'm falsely judging her. I'm not judging her according to truth, which would be according to devotion, which is according to God because God is devotion. If I'm judging her as wrong and she's not wrong by divine viewpoint, I'm functioning in this judgment. And God is going to take that principle that I judged her with that is not one of his principles and use it to judge me with. I better not judge people wrongly. But it could be still this negative judgment that we are disallowed to operate in if it's right. Recognize? Okay, Joan has done something that's wrong. I recognize that it's wrong. I can still be in this kind of judgment because it's accompanied by a feeling of anger or ill toward that person who has done that recognized wrong. In other words, if I recognize that Joan has done this thing wrong, and it's the patnik on the shoulder kind of attitude, And it's like, I hug her, and maybe she's contrite, maybe she's broken, maybe she's realizing, maybe she's humble, and she's saying, I've done this wrong. Well, then I'm hugging her, and I'm saying, I love you. God's forgiven you. It's all right. I'll never think about it. I won't think about you in reference to this ever again. It's okay. Don't worry about it, honey. You know, stroke her head or something. It's fine. There was no problem between us. Don't worry about it. You confessed it already? Yeah, it's fine. Then it's gone. It's over. If she's not contrite, if she's not humble, that doesn't do a thing about my judgment. That's her problem. That's somebody else's problem. That's her problem. But if she's not contrite, and she's not open to my hugging her, and she thinks she's right and she's angry about it, if I'm angry at her, I'm doing this judgment that God has said that we can't do. In other words, I've got this ill, this spite feeling toward her because she did something wrong. Let's say it was really wrong. Let's say it wasn't just perceived. That doesn't make it right. Somebody recently said to me, is this slander because it is really? Is this slander because this the person really did the thing? I noticed this invariably, and I thought about this morning as I was knowing what I was going to teach you about this morning. Invariably, and I mean that, it's like all the time. People that say those kind of things to me haven't been here very long. Because most of you that have socked a lot of doctrine under your belt, you know that I've taught many times whether it really happened, whether it was true or not, the thing that one is being judged about is absolutely irrelevant. Doesn't matter. If it's true that they really sinned like this, and you mentioned it to somebody else, that doesn't mean it's not slander because it's true. The word, for instance, blasphemia, which I translate defamation, you're defaming somebody's character if it was true, and you report it to somebody else, you're still making it so that people are looking negatively at the person. It had nothing to do with whether it was true or not. Was it true that Noah was drunk and naked inside his tent after the flood had subsided? Yes, it was true. Canaan gets cursed because of Ham's activity because he reported something that was true. It didn't make any difference that it was true. Shem and Japheth get blessed. Japheth dwells in the tents of Shem. Because they took a blanket and put it on their shoulders and walked backwards. You know, if it was, we used Nick already today and Joan, and I won't use anybody else. And she's too far away. So, if it was Nick, we walked back this way. Okay, I'm seeing, alright. I'm walking back this way and my brother's over here. And we cover him up. We don't broadcast it. We don't tell anybody else about it. I recognize that Nick has sinned. Okay, then let's bury it. Let's not tell anybody else about it. Let's love covers a multitude of sins. Let's cover him. So we've got an attribution of wrong. I recognize that Joan is wrong. So I recognize that she's wrong. Let's say it's correct. I perceived it correctly. She was wrong in that. If I have a feeling like, you know, that, I'm judging her. If I say, I recognize she's wrong. I'm a sinner. I am worse than she is. Then I'm not judging her, even when I recognize that she did it and it was wrong. So it's an attribution of wrong, whether correct or merely perceived, that is accompanied by a feeling of anger or ill toward the person who has done that recognized wrong, and that from a standpoint of assumed superiority of character. That means, I wouldn't do that. I would never do that. You would never commit adultery, but you would murder and be a violator of the whole law because you violated in one point, right? You have committed adultery then. James tells us this. Here's the point. Anything that you recognize that someone has done that is wrong, among our brethren here? You did it. You say, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. You did it. No, I never did. I never did that. I never would do that kind of thing. I'm not that kind of person. You ever violate one point of the law? Yeah. Then you violated that other one. Or is James not telling the truth? Is the Bible not true in your case? Follow this progression. I'm going to tell you the progression. Then I'm going to do it again. I'm going to tell you verses that support this progression. Working from this definition then, that we've just had, as to what judgment is, if someone can make you angry, you aren't walking in devotion. Because the description of devotion, 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love isn't provoked. That is, you can't make me angry if I love you. If I am devoted, you say, yes, you can. I love my children. I love them. I would die for my children. Oh, you'd die for them, but you won't give up judging for them. Then you won't die for them. I love Joan. She just makes me so mad when she does that. Well, then you don't love Joan. If you can be made mad, if someone can make you angry, do you really have like no control over your emotions? Do you really have like, you're so weak, you're so small that people can just go, you know, boom, push the button, now he's mad. He doesn't have anything, I couldn't control it. He pushed the button. I couldn't control, what do you expect me to do? He pushed the button. I expect you to be mightier than a general who can take a city and be in control of your own spirit. You are in control of your own spirit. Nobody can act, no one can, outside of your will, make you angry. So if you think that's provoking me, they made me so mad when they do that, you're not walking in devotion. If you're not walking in devotion, you're continuing in death. One abiding in death isn't abiding in life defined by the Lord Jesus Christ as knowing God. So one not being devoted to his brother or sister isn't knowing God. And we have to say this then. If you judge people, you don't know God. That's a little severe. Only until we put verses to it. Ready? We have our definition, right? My negative judgment has something to do with anger or ill. There's some kind of distaste for the person in my soul. All right? If someone can then make you angry like that, because anger is so much associated with this negative judgment, you aren't walking in devotion. We've already given you the verse for that. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Devotion isn't provoked. You can't provoke it. You can't make the person angry. They can get angry, but you can't make them that way. The Lord Jesus Christ got angry, but it wasn't because he was just taken over by people's actions and he had no control over his spirit anymore. No, the Lord Jesus Christ made an objective decision to, you know what? The right response to this is to be angry, so I'm going to be angry now. Turn on the switch. That's what happened. No one pushed him to be angry. If you aren't walking in devotion, which you are if you can be made mad, you can get people can make you angry, you're continuing in death. Here's the verse for it. 1 John 3:14. We have known that we have passed over from the death into the life because we are devoted to the brethren. The one not devoted to his brother is continuing in the death. That is, I'm remaining, I'm abiding, I'm continuing, I'm functioning, I'm operating in the death that is in the flesh that I was born with. Rather than function or operation in the eternal life that's knowing God in experience by being devoted to my brethren, one abiding in death isn't abiding in life. Defined by Christ as knowing God. John 17:3. Here's John 17:3. Jesus Christ speaking. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ, in prayer to his Father. So, one not being devoted to his brother or sister isn't knowing God. 1 John 4:8, the one not devoting himself didn't know God, because God is devotion. You can be saved and not know God. You can believe the gospel, you believe that Jesus is God, and you have no idea what he's like. You can acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah and be miles, light years away from perceiving his real character. You can recognize that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and be nothing like him, and therefore not experientially know his character, what he's like. Therefore, I say to you, someone who judges this way doesn't know God. Now, if that's true, and I've given you this progression, I've shown you step by step how I've gotten there. If you don't know God, you're not qualified to judge anything, right? If you have no idea what God is like, let me tell you what he's like. Merciful, kind, loving, patient, clement, forbearing, gracious, forgiving. If you don't know what that God is like, you don't have any business judging anyone. If I do know what that God is like, then I'm going to be kind and gracious and merciful and forgiving and forbearing and clement as I recognize you're wrong. And even address it. But you know what? Someone that comes to you like that, someone that's going to address you about a wrong, and they're coming so evidently in that spirit, you can take that. You can appreciate that. You can change with that. You can change your mind and with the following change of actions. You can do that because the person is helping you change. It's not just this sheet of judgment that is put upon you. That's not the right mental and spiritual place to be judging. If you feel that way toward people, that's a beam in your eye. Therefore, this is like we're building concept on concept, right? Here's the next concept. One who knows God, does know God, that is their loving brethren walking in truth, can judge. Because it won't be hateful criticism, unlovely censoriousness, but doctrinal recognition and response. That's what Jesus means as he goes on here. When he says this, why are you seeing the sliver in the eye of your brother, but you aren't considering the beam in your own eye? In other words, why are you looking at this thing that is sliver character, that is, whatever. Whatever it is, if he's not judging, if he's not hateful, if she isn't in this spirit, this attitude, this demeanor, whatever they did is sliver. Compared to this attitude that is condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's beam. See that thing? See this thing? This is a beam. Alright? This big metal thing here that's attached with these bolts that are about that big. The other one that goes up to the ceiling like that. There's a speck. There's something that does that with your eye. You know, something that you... They tell you pull your eyelid over, that most people just automatically go, something, got something here, and you're going to extract that. You're the guy. You're the person. You're like the divine choice to go and correct them. when this thing's hanging out of your other eye, right? Well, I got this thing, you know, up to the ceiling and over, and it's like, here, come, let me judge you. Let me judge you today. I'm so qualified because I know so much about it because I got a beam in my eye. All right. I do tire of believers judging one another. I really am. I'm sick of it. I've been a believer for 36 years, I think. 35, I think. 35. Been a believer for 35 years. I've been a pastor for 26. I'm really tired of it. I'm really sick of it. I really wish everybody that says Jesus is the Son of God, just knock it off. Just quit it. What would be wrong? I mean, honestly, what would be wrong? Just cutting the person slack. What would be wrong with just forgiving them? Just really. Why do I even have to tell anybody? Why do I even have to tell them about themselves? What would be wrong with just, oh, did that? My flesh has got, oh no, see, who cares about flesh? You did a lot for me, flesh. Yeah, you really helped me in my life. Why am I going to listen to you? What would be wrong with just embracing believers as messed up as they are? Because you're just as messed up. We're all faulty. We're all flawed. We're all sinners that God has just graciously rescued and saved forever by grace. This last thing I'll say, and I think that we're going to get, we'll go to verse 5, but I'm not going to start the next concept in 6. Yeah, maybe I will, but we won't get past 6 today. So let me just bring this out. Think about this. Now, if God has forgiven a brother or sister, and you won't forgive that brother or sister, aren't you saying in action that to offend you is a more grievous thing than offending God? Aren't you thinking of yourself as better than God if you don't forgive someone? Verse 4, or how will you say to your brother, let me cast out the sliver from your eye, and behold, a beam in your eye. That means I can judge my brother if I remove that beam. That beam is the judgment and the hate that is behind it. Verse 5. Hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to cast out the sliver out of the eye of your brother. That tells me if I don't have beam status, ocular beam status, it's a spiritual eye disease, ocular beams, OBS. That guy, he's got a really foul, kind of rank spirit. Yeah, he's got OBS. You know, he's got ocular beam status. Now, right upon saying this, and this is where we're going to finish today. Right upon saying this, right after saying this, Jesus says 7:6, don't give the holy to the dogs, nor throw your pearls before the pigs, lest they will trample them down with their feet and having turned to tear into you. Right after saying, don't be judging anybody. Now he says, listen, you got to make a judgment that some people are dogs and pigs. And you have to work off of that judgment. But you have to make decisions based on that judgment. Like, I'm not going to tell them anything about the Bible. We will develop that next week. This idea of, there are people that you shouldn't share truth with. There are people that you shouldn't tell the Bible to. You realize there are people that there are unsaved people that you shouldn't tell the gospel to. What? Really? Yes. There are people that you should not tell the gospel to, who are unsaved and who need it, and that's their only way to be saved. Because you have a Lord who commanded you something here. His command is more important than their salvation. Jesus Christ is more important than anything. He said this, that's all we need. As Bible believers, that's all we need. But we'll develop that next week. Alright? This is my same exhortation as we end all of these. If we've dealt with any commands of the Lord Jesus Christ in this series, and we have dealt with commands today, right? He's commanded you not to judge. He's commanded you to remove the beam from your eye if you do. And then you'll be able to see clearly. And we've seen it but not really treated it, that He's commanded you not to give that which is holy to dogs or pearls before pigs. Matthew 28:20. I am exhorting you, I'm even commanding you, to keep these commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one having ears to be hearing, let him not be judging anymore. Let him take this word, let her take this word and say, I'm done with this. Close chapter in my life. I'm loving people, I'm not judging them. That's my decision right now today. All right? How many of you, listen, how many of you, unreliable as you are in spiritual things, how many of you, you're not promising that you're going to do this, you're not vowing, I won't lead any of you in a vow. How many of you today want to join me and say, I'm never judging anybody again like this, but I am loving them for the rest of my life? How many of you want to join me like that? Recognize, you're not promising. If you fail, we're not going to judge you. Because the rest of us aren't judging anybody either. If you fail at this, we're going to say, oh, they just judged somebody. We love you. All right? Grace and peace.